And as you've heard tonight, I'm planning, Lord willing, to go into the Bible College of our denomination in about 6 weeks' time. I thank our brother for his remarks. I would very much appreciate your prayers for myself and for the other students. It's going to be an exciting time, not least because we also have our first child due 17th of September, 2 days after college starts. So that'll be good. And whatever your normal expectations are of when you have a student coming to preach, well, I'm not even a student yet, so take those down another notch or two. If you could turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 116, please. We're going to consider this chapter tonight. We pray that the Lord will bless us as we do so. We're going to read the whole chapter. Psalm 116. And then we'll make some remarks. Psalm 116. The Word of God says, I love the Lord because He hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because He hath inclined His ear unto me, therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech Thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord, and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and He helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all of His benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. O Lord, truly I am Thy servant. I am Thy servant and the son of Thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to Thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of Thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. We know that God will bless the reading of His word to our hearts as we come to consider the chapter tonight. I want you to think about the last time you were in a shopping center and you saw a little child that had been separated from its family, and what it then did. And in my experience, usually what happens is that the child, after getting very upset, perhaps somebody comes along, a security guard or a customer service worker, and they ask the child, where's your mother? And if not at that point, then already the child would have cried for its mother, because that's just its natural instinct. Being lost and being alone and frightened in a strange place, surrounded by strangers, the child naturally cries for the one whom it loves and trusts, and that person, of course, is its parent, very often its mother. The Bible uses this theme when it says in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 13, as one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you. Now, however much comfort you or I as children or even later in life could gain from our earthly parents, there are some matters which a parent cannot help us with, and those, of course, are spiritual matters. No matter how compassionate or kind they are, the matters of the soul are something about which only one person can help us, and that, of course, is the Lord. Verse 1, I love the Lord because He hath heard my voice and my supplications. He has heard my cry. That is our Heavenly Father, the Lord, Jehovah, that's what the word means, the Jewish term for God, the national God, Jehovah. Christians are the children of God, and the one to whom we call in times of need is our Heavenly Father. When the writer says, call upon the name of the Lord, the meaning of that phrase, to call upon the name of the Lord, is not limited to, but it does include, the idea of prayer. And that's what we're gathered here for tonight, is to pray together as a congregation, as a family, part of God's family, but as a church family. We're here to call upon the name of the Lord. That's a theme that is repeated throughout this chapter, four times the phrase is used. The first time that the phrase appears in Scripture is in Genesis, and it comes immediately after the birth of a man called Enos. He was Adam's grandson. He was Seth's son. And it says that just after he was born, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. And from that point, throughout the rest, chronologically, of the timeline of Scripture, there's a division between the saved and the unsaved, between the godly and the ungodly. And the differentiating factor is that some called upon the name of the Lord and some did not. Now, for us who are gathered here tonight, believers, those who have called upon the name of the Lord, we know that our natural state, as Psalm 51 tells us, was that we were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. But we have called. Romans 10 and 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I trust we've done that tonight. And so that means that we're now children of God, we're now in the family of God. But we don't stop calling when we become children of God. He only becomes more dear to us. Apostle Paul teaches believers in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, that to pray without ceasing is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Pray without ceasing. Continual prayer. Always breathing up prayers to the Lord, different times, different places, different circumstances. There's always to be a continual flow of communication between us and the Lord through prayer. Now, if we take the idea of that verse and we bring it together with what we're considering tonight, I believe we can say with good grounds that the will of God for His children is to be continually calling upon the name of the Lord. And that's the theme that I want to consider. And from this psalm, I want to give three reasons why we as believers should continually call upon the name of the Lord. First of all, this is a phrase that's actually found in the Lord's Prayer. That was Christ's pattern for prayer, not those very words, but the ideas that are contained. The first reason we would call upon the name of the Lord is so that we are delivered from evil and deliver us from evil. Let's read verse 3. It says, the sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. This shows us the writer, a believer, but in a position of absolute helplessness. And his original situation was one from which only the Lord can deliver. Now let's understand something about the nature of the evil that he was facing here. The sorrows of death and the pains of hell. Those aren't physical enemies. That's a spiritual enemy. And it reminded me of the verse in the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 6, where the Apostle Paul tells us who it is we're fighting against in our Christian warfare. And I'm going to read that part of the verse to you, and then I'm going to substitute some of, let's as we say, our own words to explain what those ideas mean. So Paul said in Ephesians 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. What are principalities? Well, they're enemies with great position. That's the idea. Somebody who has position. Spiritual position. Not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. What are powers? Enemies, spiritual enemies with great resource, great ability. Rulers of the darkness of this world, that's rulers of shadiness or obscurity, the original language teaches us. Darkness, the opposite of everything that the Lord brings. He brings light and clarity and truth. That's not what we find in the world. Darkness and shadiness. Ambiguity. And then the last part of that famous verse is spiritual wickedness in high places. And doesn't the Bible tell us that Satan is the prince of the power of the air? Spiritual wickedness in high places, that's demonic powers above the sky. Celestial demonic powers. There's no part of this world that is not under the influence of the devil. He stalks through the earth, seeking whom he may devour. Let's, in complete contrast, then look at the nature of you and me. Verse 6, the Lord preserveth the simple. And the meaning of that word is not the way we would sometimes use the word simple in our culture. When we talk about somebody who's maybe just not quite the full shilling. It's the idea of somebody who is trusting. Someone who is willing to yield to authority, to do their duty. Someone who is faithful. Christ gives us an example of someone who was simple in that regard in the New Testament. If you remember the event when, after Christ's baptism, a man named Nathanael was told about Jesus, and he was told by Philip, "Come and see this man. He's the fulfillment of Moses' prophecies." And Nathanael wasn't simple as in lacking intelligence, because his next words were, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" There's a bit of sarcasm involved there. Nathanael wasn't stupid. But when he was put face to face with Christ, and when he heard the word of God, he believed. He didn't ask twice. He didn't doubt it. He took the Lord at his word. And that's the idea here. The Lord preserveth the simple. The Lord preserveth the trusting. The Lord preserves those who take him at his word and believe. And so we've seen the nature of the evil here, and we've seen the person who is up against the evil. It's not a very fair contest, is it? And how could we possibly manage? How could we possibly defeat Satan and all of his powers? It's not going to happen. There's only one way to do it, and it is, verse 4, "Then called I upon the name of the Lord." The odds for victory for the believer against the powers of hell, if we were left to ourselves, would be worse even than the odds, if you remember, that the Israelites gave young David, the shepherd boy, when he went out to fight Goliath. The Israelites were supposed to be on his side. They laughed at him. They didn't think he had a chance, and only because of his passion and his courage, the king Saul said, basically, "Go ahead." But David called on the Lord, and David trusted, and he was guided by God, and the stone was guided and hit Goliath in the forehead. Now, if we don't have the Lord, there's no way you and I can defeat such a powerful enemy as the forces of darkness. But we do have him. He will never leave us or forsake us. And what we're to do in order to be delivered from evil is to call upon his name. Scripture tells us, "I am poor and needy. I am simple." You're simple. You're trusting. You know you can't do it in your own strength. You're trusting in the Lord. "You are poor and needy, I am poor and needy. Yet the Lord thinketh upon me." Amen. God miraculously delivers his people from evil through the work of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. He is our mediator who has brought us to God, and he is also our intercessor, who right now is praying for us at God's right hand, and he delights to hear us call upon him. That's the first reason that we would be delivered from evil. Secondly, I want to show you that we should also call upon the name of the Lord, because as those who have been delivered and love the Lord, we want to serve him, and we need help daily to do our service for Jesus Christ. That's the second reason, for daily help in service. Why do we serve the Lord? What's our motivation? Verse 16 of the Psalm, it says, "O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds." There's the motivation. We love the Lord and we want to serve him because he has delivered us from evil. We know where we were. Verse 3, the situation that the psalmist was found in. "The sorrows of death compassed me." That word for sorrows was partly the reason why we sang the second hymn tonight, "Thou hast snapped my fetters." The word for sorrows there in the original language has the sense of a rope or a tie, something that holds us down. And when we're surrounded by evil, we're restricted and we're tied down. We can't move freely. But the Lord is able to snap our fetters and to make us free. He's given us liberty from the bondage of this world. Satan's slave no longer, now a child of God. And John 8 and verse 36 echoes that idea when it says, "Whom the Son sets free is free indeed." And now because we're free, we want to serve the Lord. This is the natural response for a delivered and a freed soul, is to joyfully serve him, our master. But when we do serve, and when we're faithful to the Lord, the old enemy hasn't gone away, and he afflicts us. The true believer often experiences affliction. Verse 10 shows us that. Look at it with me. It says in verse 10, "I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted." The one who loves the Lord will speak about his Savior. He will speak a word about him. He will speak a word to tell someone else about what a wonderful Savior he has. And he might speak a word in the defense of the Lord, to stand up for his name. And when we do that, we are given a hard time by the world. And when we take a stand for the gospel and for the truth of the scriptures and we live in a way that is shown here in this book, we're afflicted. The psalmist was afflicted. It's in direct response to what he said. I have spoken, I was afflicted. There are two possible responses to affliction, and I believe this psalm shows us both of those. The first one is a fleshly response. In my haste. We all know what it feels like to be hasty. Something provokes us. We're put into a corner. Maybe someone at work asks us a difficult question. And everybody's sitting around in the canteen and they're poking a bit of fun at you. And you want to say something. Maybe you think you shouldn't. Then sometimes you just blurt it out. You did that in haste. You were being afflicted. And I don't need to elaborate any further. You know what I'm driving at. In my haste. The trials of our faith are real and painful. They cause many anxious thoughts. And I believe here the psalmist spoke a wee bit rashly when he was under some pressure. And the word of caution for believers when we're in such situations is to remember what it says in Psalm 39. I said, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. You don't put a bridle on a small animal. You put it on a horse or a mule, something that has real strength, something that initially is untamed and wild, and it needs to be trained. And over time, if you put the bridle on it and you send it round and round in a circle, or a rider gets onto its back, it gradually learns what to do and what not to do, and it responds to good guidance. Our tongue is like a horse that hasn't been tamed. We need to put a bridle on our tongue. This is all part of the believer's experience. And our response to affliction is noticed by the world. And we must respond wisely and in a way that glorifies our Savior. Our testimony before the wicked is often determined and measured by our speech, isn't it? The spiritual response to affliction is not to be hasty. But it's to stop thinking about the wicked, it's to stop focusing on them, and it's to say in verse 12, what shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits towards me? Continue on. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. The psalmist has been afflicted. He's found the absolute truth that all men are liars. There's none righteous, no, not one. Don't look to the world for solutions. Don't look to the world for peace. All men are liars. And where do we go? When we've hit that wall of dissatisfaction and we've come to that point where we're realizing that there's nothing there that's going to be any good for me, I need something from the Lord. Verse 12, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. That's the response to affliction, to call upon the name of the Lord. And it's the second reason. As we seek to serve the Lord, we must call upon him for daily help in service. God isn't wearied by our off time coming. He loves to hear us pray. That's what we've come here for tonight, is to lift our voices up to the Lord. And I don't know your circumstances, but I'm sure there's somebody who has been afflicted in some way in the recent past. Maybe you're still not sure how to deal with it. Come to the Lord and ask him for guidance. Ask him for grace to accept it. If that's what needs to be done, ask him for grace to respond to it. Maybe there's even an opportunity to share the word of God and to point that afflictor to your Savior. We don't always like to pray. It's difficult. It's not glamorous. It doesn't satisfy the flesh. If you remember the story of Naaman, when he was given good counsel, he had a leprosy disease, skin condition, leprosy. And he was told to go to the Jewish river, the Israelite river, the Jordan, and to dip in it 7 times. But he didn't want to do that because he was from Syria, I think it was. That might not be right. He was a general in the army. He had power and position, and he had wealth. And he had been to many places and conquered many enemies. And he wasn't going to go to this insignificant little Jewish backwater. No, no. I want to go to the rivers of Damascus. Are these not better than the Jordan? That's the response of the flesh, because we measure things by reason and logic and earthly standards. Money, prestige. Oh, I wouldn't go to the Jordan. That's not practical. It's not very pragmatic. Prayer, although we use reason and we use logic in our prayers and when we read the Word of God, ultimately our prayer rests on faith. It's resting on faith. And we're resting on the Lord, and God's ways are not man's ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. The answer to affliction is to exercise our faith and to come and call upon the name of the Lord for fresh cleansing. And then we'll be able to serve Him. Thirdly, I want, and finally, to show you that we must call upon the name of the Lord in order to receive divine blessing. As we do call upon His name, and we're cleansed, we're made more holy. Verse 15 talks about saints. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. And then in the remaining part of the chapter, for verse 16, 17, 18, 19, the thought is of saints because he's considering what's essentially public worship. The saint of God doesn't call upon him only in private, but also in public. That's exactly why we're here tonight. Verse 17 and 19, let's read those again together as we consider this final thought. It says in verse 17, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. And this is an exhortation. Praise ye the Lord. Notice the particular determinations of this believer as he comes into God's house. Here they are. And they're all very specific. And they use the verb, I will. He was determined. He was coming into God's house with a reason and a focus. And it says, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I will pay my vows unto the Lord in the presence of all his people. And I will call upon the name of the Lord. Our spiritual benefits are primarily derived from the Lord, our Heavenly Father. They may flow through others, but the Lord is the source. Our devotion is due only to God. He's the one whom we love. He is the one who has redeemed our souls from the sorrows of death. He is the one who gives us help when we're afflicted. And our response must be, what will we render to the Lord? What will we give God for all of his benefits, all of his goodness to us? Well, do you know what he wants us to do? He wants us to keep on coming back and keep on calling. Our response to difficult times and then to thinking about the goodness of our God is just to do the same thing, is to call upon him. Now, it doesn't get old and it doesn't get dated. There's fresh help to be found in his word. It's a living book, and there's always fresh grace to be gained when we come before the Lord in prayer and we call upon his name. It was difficult for me to understand how verse 15 might work in the context of this study, because he's talking about calling upon the name of the Lord, paying his vows, and then he says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. It's a bit of a standalone verse, it would seem to me. And it's used many times for a funeral to remember the passing of a brother or sister in Christ. But does it have anything to teach us now? Well, if we consider the death of the saint, what does that mean? If the Lord says, precious in my sight is the death of one of us, then that means that the believer is so dear to the Lord that even our death, that event, it's normally sad and depressing and distressing and heart-rending for someone who doesn't have the joy of salvation. The Lord sees even the death of his saints as being precious. It's of great value. It's to be treasured, not to be forgotten. Now, if that's the way he sees our death, how much more does he see our life when we're here and serving him and praying and spreading the word, spreading the news of the gospel? Not only is the Lord precious to us, but we are precious to him. And then that leads us into verse 17. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. With gratitude we come tonight to pay our vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. He has bought us with his own blood. He is telling us here that we are precious to him. And that's why we're here tonight. We're going to offer the sacrifices of thanksgiving to the Lord in our prayers. We have offered praise. We've been blessed ourselves as we consider the truth that is in those hymns. We've read the word together. We're considering the word together. And then this gives us food to pray. We're here in the courts of the Lord's house. This is the same. David was exactly the same. He was worshipping the Lord in the courts of the Lord's house. He loved to gather with the people of God. And this more or less concludes the thoughts that I want to bring. But let me just exhort you as we close this up. Let's call upon the name of the Lord now. This is the opportunity that we have. He's a good God. He's a loving Savior, a wonderful Savior. We have many things we can pray for. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We can pray for the prosperity of the church, the advancement of God's kingdom. We can pray for our families, for our children, for the leaders of our church, ministers, office bearers, and for our country, because we desperately need to lay hold on God. We desperately need to call upon the name of the Lord to come and visit with us. I trust these thoughts will be a blessing to you and that they will guide you in their time of prayer, which we'll just come to now.